Well, thank you again, Mr. Helwig. I move this out so I hope I don't break the connections, and then we have to start all over again. Back at the creation. No, we won't go that far back. But in any event, there are questions that are in the theological circles in the world that have to do with grace, keeping the law, with being a Judaizer. There are questions that have to do with how do I know whether I'm converted? How do I know whether or not there is even a semblance of God in me? How do I know any of those things? Okay, I'm going to do that. I hope that works now. Let's see if that works. Did that bring up? Ah, it did. Okay, let me just see if it's... Oh, it's not squared off. Well, that's fine. It got moved. Probably it was me doing it. Let me just make this, because it'll drive you nuts. I know it drives me nuts to have the thing off center. Just so you know, this is a little bit of an older version of PowerPoint, so what'll happen is its colors aren't quite right, and it's not as bright as it should be. To get your interest going here, if you've had these questions, let's address a couple of them. What does it mean, for instance, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Whoa, what's that about? I thought God was the one who converted us, and you have to work it out yourself on your own without him? No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean you have to do something. How about this? How about this one? It's in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Going on to perfection. Let's not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We're going to go on to perfection. Wonder why God would say that through Paul to the Hebrews. After all, he's talking to God's church. These people were baptized. They were members of his church. They had God's Spirit. What do you mean go on to perfection? Well, you know, we're still sinning. We're still not right. We're still not really God. We're just humans. So we have to go on to perfection. But he adds this funny thing. He says, not laying again repentance from dead works. The foundation of repentance from dead works. That's funny. It's a funny phrase. Kind of understand what it means. You know, don't worry about repenting all the time. No, that can't mean that can't be right. What is he talking about? Well, all of us make decisions. And they're based on our personal values. In fact, it's been said that decisions are easier when you know your values. And there are people who are political pundits, and there are ministers in multiple faiths that talk about the loss of personal values in this country. Personal values. We don't have enough personal value. And we even hear religious people talk about Christian values. What's that mean? How can you determine what your values are? Well, here, let's do it this way. Good, it came up. All right. We've all had one or many of these in our pockets. Maybe some of us have these in our pockets right now. There's the front and there's the back. That's a Lincoln penny. Interesting thing about the Lincoln penny. It isn't even really worth 1 cent in gold or silver or nickel or copper or anything. Not only that, but it costs a little bit more than a penny to make it. And in Canada, they got tired of doing that, so they had a cent in Canada. And it didn't look like that, of course, because Lincoln doesn't mean much to them. But they had a cent in Canada, and they quit making it because it cost them more to make the thing than to have it. And everybody knows, you know, you can use a nickel. They call it nickel up there, too. So you don't have to have pennies. But we have them. I'm going to tell you something that's really strange about the penny. It's not counterfeit. And it's very common. It's common. And it's not counterfeit. And if we understand that, we're on the way to conversion. Because the United States also mints a $50 gold coin. And it is a beautiful gold coin. It's a $50 gold coin. This beautiful coin called the Golden Eagle is 1 troy ounce of almost pure gold. Its real value is based on the current price of gold and the value of the coin itself and the condition it's in. A U.S. $50 gold coin is presently worth about, this morning, about $1,600 to $1,700. It changes a lot. The value of gold changes quite a bit. Now, an ounce of gold is somewhere between $1,300 and $1,400 right now, but why is the gold coin worth more than even the gold? It's because it's a coin, and it depends on the quality of the coin, that it's worth more than the gold in it. Funny thing about that, it's not counterfeit, and it's very uncommon. It's not counterfeit. The penny isn't counterfeit, and it's common. And the $50 gold piece is not counterfeit, and it's very uncommon. If you're filling out a survey form, and there's a question that asks you about your religion, you normally check the box that says you're a Christian, right? But how does being a Christian affect every decision you make every day? And we're going to see, by the way, that there are more than one way to make a decision. Sometimes we think about them, and sometimes we just do it. So the question I want to ask you now is, no matter what your age, what are your Christian values? And are you a penny Christian or a gold Christian? Now, I can't read your mind, but obviously, if you have a nice, healthy, you're comfortable relationship with your Creator and with your Savior, you're telling yourself, as I do, or have, that I'm a gold Christian. I have moved on from laying again the foundation from dead works, repentance from dead works, and that I've moved on toward maturity. Well, I want to tell you in preparing this, and maybe this will affect you, I don't know. Maybe this will affect you the same way, but in preparing this today, I became exquisitely uncomfortable about my relationship to God, as should be. So, are you a penny or a gold Christian? Now, the making of gold is an arduous, complicated process. And a gold coin has to be dug out of the dirt, and it goes through a smelting process, and it has to be refined in the fire, and it has to be cast in a mold. We'll kind of talk about that, kind of, today. But today we're going to look at what it means to become the uncommon Christian. Not a standard Christian, not a counterfeit Christian, not even a real penny Christian, but a uncommon Christian. Because, see, the thing is, when you think about it, a penny Christian isn't a counterfeit one. It isn't somebody who says they're Christian and don't believe in God and don't keep the law. This is somebody, they're not counterfeit. A penny Christian isn't counterfeit. They're common. There's a difference between a counterfeit Christian and a real Christian. They believe in God, and they keep the law. A penny Christian believes in God, prays, active in the congregation, believes the basic doctrines of the Bible. Uncomfortable yet? Well, let's talk about this. In Revelation 3:18, God talks about this refining thing. Revelation 3:18, he tells his church. And you know what? If you had him here, as you actually do, he is talking to you through the words of the page on which you are reading. Revelation 3:18. If he were talking directly to you, which he is, and you could ask him, how do I solve my biggest problems in life? And how do I have a good relationship with you? He'd say, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now remember, he's speaking to the church. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, he says. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, I don't want to spoil this point too much, but let me tell you a little bit. Obviously, this doesn't apply to any of us, because this is talking to the Laodicean church. So ignore it. Oh, yeah? The Bible is to us, period. Not some of the verses. Not some of it. And by the way, if you think that speaking to the Laodicean church about buying gold refined in the fire and going through trials that change us is really just for that church, how about this? Zechariah 13:9. He's speaking about the end time. Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the one-third through the fire. Why would he do that to his people? I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, because they've been tried and tested and refined. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. And let's get to the place where we can say that. Say, well, the Lord's my God. No, that's just repeating. That's like a parrot. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. If you want to say the Lord is my God, you have to get to the place, as I have to get to the place, of actually understanding it. The difference between a penny and a gold Christian is like the difference between a 3-year-old and a 16-year-old. There's a difference between the common and the uncommon Christian. A 3-year-old always has to be told, don't do that. My dog obeys me better than some children that my wife deals with in nursery school. I can't go there, because when I go there, the visitor is the one they go after. Notice me, and they make me laugh. So I can't go in there, because there's no discipline now at all after I show up. Because I laugh at their stuff that they pull, right? But my dog, last night, was not well. He was sick. So I was being very pleasant to him because he was not well. I went outside in the yard, and he knows. Do not run across the street. He knows that. He knows. He'll even if he tries, I'll say, stop, no. And he'll put his head down, and he'll walk over to me, and I don't, you know. Other than hitting him 3 or 4 times with a brick, no, I don't ever touch that. He just feels bad about his life, you know, because I told him no. He took off because there was a dog being walked across the street that he knows, so I'm going to go see him. He runs out and right out in the road, right across the road and over to the other side. While I'm telling him no, 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 it doesn't make any difference. When he sees the dog, he has to just touch his nose. Touch his nose, okay, I'm done. Come right back. So not only did he go across the street where he could be killed multiple times, he comes back again across the road. But that's like us. No, don't do it. But I want to, though. So I saw him do that. I thought, it's just like me. I do that. Oh, there's something I want to do. Well, I've been told not to do it. I get it. I feel bad. No, but I got to do it anyway. So now I'm being common. Not counterfeit, just common. The mature 16-year-old, not like the 3-year-old, the mature 16-year-old has developed a certain amount of, shall we say, character and self-control. It can be trusted to do the more independent, productive member of society things. Like, I mean, you tell a child not to touch the hot stove, and you're lucky if they don't. But the 16-year-old can learn how to make a souffle on the hot stove. Okay? So the building of personal values begins with the standards you choose. Standards usually are stated in the form of rules. Don't steal. That's a law. It's a standard God has given us. If you value the standard, you won't steal. The common Christian lives by the letter of the law. As we go through this, there is so much, so deep, so much about what society and religion has tried to get us to miss and done a good job of it, that we missed it. The common Christian, notice that, lives by the letter of the law. Not just keeps the letter of the law, lives by it. The common Christian. The uncommon Christian lives by the spirit of the law. Kind of would be cheating if we didn't get into that, what that means and how that works. So we will. The letter of the law is a simple command of the law. You shall not steal means don't take other people's stuff. And Bible lesson for preschoolers and young teens emphasized learning the Ten Commandments, which are simple commands that form the basic building blocks of right and wrong. Don't do that. Bad idea. On the other hand, a person can obey the law, don't steal, but sincerely what? Want to steal. A person may be out of fear, obey the law. I mean, notice all of these problems with police and people that they've tried to apprehend. And then society's angry at the police for being tough. What's the problem? The problem is the people they're trying to apprehend or trying to arrest, trying to subdue, don't even have respect for being told to stop. They don't have fear of being told to stop. See, the uncommon Christian will just stop. Excuse me, the common Christian will just stop when they realize they're breaking a law. They'll stop it. They're keeping the letter. Your values determine your character. And your character determines your decisions. And your decisions determine your behaviors. Well, that's the end of the sermon. Because my decisions determine my behaviors, all I have to do is work backward. My decisions are determined by my character, and my character is determined by my values. So all I have to do is have the values of the Ten Commandments, and I will have proper behavior. How's that working for you? Do you ever sin? And do you ever do the things Paul said? The things I would do, I do not. And the things I would not do, those I do. Who can save me from this body of death, he said. Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, trained by Jesus Christ 3.5 years personally, privately. 25 years after that, still wrote, the things I would do, I don't. The things I wouldn't, I do. So how's it working for you as a Christian? Your behavior is a showing. It's a evidence. It's a fruit of your value. Your values. Your values, your personal values. Not what God values you, but how you value yourself even. And how you value everything around you. So understanding the spirit of the law helps us, and this is important, understanding the spirit of the law helps us see God's law as an external force. But we don't see it as making us do something, but as valuable teachings that we value in our lives and ultimately will become an internal force. We don't see God's law as something hanging over our heads. We see God's law as something that can be internalized. Now, got some questions for you here. Questions to ask yourself, and you probably really want to not answer them now, but you might want to write these down. Because, you know, between now and Passover, we're going to have to answer these of ourselves. So I'm working on it too, and I haven't got them all answered yet. But let's, number one, there's five of these. Number one, how do I show value in my relationship with God? Well, I do good stuff. Oh, okay. Then write that down. Would God agree with you? How do I show value in my relationship with God? Well, I do what my parents say. I do what my employer says. I do what others want. I take care of folks. Okay, good. Write it down. How do I show value in my relationship with God? Remember, though, we're not talking about your worth. We're talking about the values of life. What do you show that you value in your relationship? The word, the operative word is there. That word, relationship. What about a relationship? Well, I don't have a relationship with God. I mean, I don't actually really talk to him. God gives me sermons. I won't tell you who the person is, but there's a person in this room who God gives sermons to besides me. We've talked about this. And I've tried to tell you over the years, so listen to me again. When I am praying, I use the Bible to guide it. I don't kneel down and say, let's think about what I want to tell God or ask God for or ask God to do. I ask him. So like you have a Bible open now and you're taking notes on what he's saying to you in there. I do that. I open the Bible up, I kneel down, I open the Bible up, usually to Psalms, is where a good place to start. Isaiah is another one. Bottom line is, you choose. And I read it. One more thing. I take notes. And the funny thing, I go back a day or two or a week later and look at those notes and I can't believe I wrote them. He gives me sermons. He talks to me in here because it's alive. I have a relationship with him. Gary Petty said when he was sitting in the classes that we had that were trying to get us to understand that the Trinity is real, he asked this man who was sent by Pasadena to teach us what the Trinity was. He asked him, he said, look, are Jesus Christ and the Father individual people, individual persons, individual beings? And the answer that came back, the official answer was, of course not. They are individual appearances of a single God. And Jesus Christ is just the appearance of God, and the Father is the appearance of God, and the Holy Spirit is the appearance of God. They are individual appearances. They're just one being. And Gary Petty said to him at that moment, in front of like 300 guys that were in the ministry at that time, then I know this isn't real. This is inaccurate. And the man, a Greek professor of theology, said, how can you say that you know this isn't real? He said, because since I was a child, I've had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where I talk to him and he talks to me. I don't hear voices. He talks to me through the Bible. So I know he's an individual. And you just told me he's not. Now, that seems like that's overly simplistic, and yet it's actually true. There's an individual person called Jesus Christ. He used to be the Logos. There's an individual person, a being, called the Father. There is no individual person called the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. And the reality of all of that is that if you don't have that personal relationship with him and with the Father too, you aren't going anywhere. I'll show you what will happen. We'll show you as we go through this. So number one, how do I show value in my relationship with God? Number two, how do I show value to myself as a child of God? See, that's different. How do I show value to myself? You don't see value in yourself as a child of God. Why are you even here? Why are you going through this? If you don't see that God's valuing you and you see there is value in you, and I'm not talking about your worth. That's ridiculous. We don't have worth. We're temporal beings. We don't have worth. God values us. But how do I show the value of God in me? To me. To you. How do you show it to yourself? Number three. How do I show value, the value of God, to others? And by the way, these are scriptural questions. I'm just not showing you the verses. I'll show you that one in a little while. How do I show values to others? And it's a surpriser because it's one of the Ten Commandments. Huh? Yes. What are the five most valuable things in my life? My Xbox, mashed potatoes, right. Well, those are pretty valuable things, of course. My cell phone. Right? Listen, you've got to understand. The valuable things in your life, if they're things in your life, they aren't invaluable. I remember arguing with my father at the age of 6 or 7 that I needed a Davy Crockett coonskin cap. I needed it. Why did you need it? I said, well, because, you know, I needed the hat. I needed the hat with had the coonskin tail on the back of it. And it looked like Davy Crockett's hat. I think it was like $2, you know, in the dime store. You don't need that. I said, yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I need that. It's a fad. I said, it's not a fad. What's a fad? He said, that's just people just do things to sell you stuff, and then it'll go away. You know, a month from now, a year from now, and you won't even remember that. I remember it, believe me, because he gave in, and he got me this silly, stupid coonskin hat, which, by the way, I never wore. How many coonskin hats do you have? What are the five most valuable things in my life? Okay, how about this? Our decisions are based on how we answer these questions and questions like this. Our decisions. Somebody took my piece of cake. Now I'm mad. Somebody didn't say the way they were supposed to say hello today. Now I'm upset. God didn't take care of me right, so now I'm mad at him and myself as well. The bottom line is, look, our decisions are based on how we answer these questions. I'm speaking of myself. All of this stuff is about me. You know what I found out this morning? I was reading. You know what today is, right? It's Pearl Harbor Day today. Today is the day, the anniversary. Yeah. Oh, come on. Oh, it's the 7th? Oh, it's the 7th. Today's the 6th. Okay. Tomorrow is Pearl Harbor Day. There's a little nip in the air. I get to say that every year. Little nip in, never mind. It's an old joke, right? Bottom line, I just realized now, and I'm 104 years old, and I just realized now, I have always had a problem with buying anything Japanese. I don't want to do it. And if there's something that's really good that I need to have and nobody else makes it and then, you know, I need to have that, then maybe I'll buy. Maybe they make it in Korea, though, you know. Why? What, am I mad at the entire nation of Japan? Those people over there, most of them weren't there when the bombs fell. And I, not only that, I wasn't alive either in 1941. As hard as that is to believe. I wasn't forgiving. I just figured that out this morning. I didn't forgive those people. I want those people punished for attacking Pearl Harbor. 2,000 people wounded. 2,100 people murdered. Nobody told them that we were at war. They just attacked on a Sunday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. They just showed up. 9 o'clock. So, what was my value there? My value was selfishness. I hadn't forgiven the entire Japanese nation. And the people, too. The people, the military, the concept of Oriental war. I don't even know what. Right? Have you ever done anything like that? You might have. It's possible. It could happen. Yeah. Especially people our age. Why? Yeah. We might be mad at Japan. At least I'm helping you. You still mad at Germany, too? The other ones? Yeah. Okay. Or North Korea? Or Vietnamese? Yeah. Man, So these are questions we have to ask ourselves. Now, our values are the basis of our decisions. You could, if you were of a mind to do it, write down your 10 most important core values. You could do that. You might be surprised about your 10 most important core values, what you think they are. What would they be? What would those be? Really, what would they be? Those values are the basis for your decisions. Some of your decisions are thought through. What kind of house should I buy? Who should I marry? Do I want fried chicken or steak? You think them through. On the other hand, should I get mad at the guy who just cut me off in traffic or the person who doesn't like me at work or school? You bet I should. You didn't think that through because you're already mad. God didn't answer my prayer. No, I'm mad at him. I'm discouraged about it. They're the basis for your decisions, and some of them come very fast without even thinking about them. Both the conscious, thought-out decisions and the unconscious, automatic, spur-of-the-moment ones, which, by the way, are most of our decisions. You say, well, I didn't make a decision. Well, yeah, you're doing it. So you made a decision, and you're doing something. You did it. Oh, but I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to. Well, you did it. So it's a decision. See, we can't excuse ourselves in our actions. Yeah, but I didn't. Most of what we do comes from inside. You ever hear the verse, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? You ever say anything you didn't want to, wish you hadn't said? Why'd you say it? It's because you said it. You did that thing. And it came from the abundance of your heart, that unconscious, uncontrolled part of you, which has to be tamed by God's mind and by his spirit and by his way of life. And see, we can't do that because we're not righteous. We're not loving. There are 10 core principles. There are. And they will help you experience life in an uncommon way. Let's take a look at those 10 core principles that will give us uncommon value. First, let's look at how the standards you value create character. Good or bad, but it creates character. And that leads to value. And by the way, when we talk about value and virtue, it means moral excellence, or, as God puts it, maturity. These are 10 core principles. So, we're moving from the letter to the spirit. Now, remember, there's such a thing, right, as a non-counterfeit but common Christian life. Then there's an uncommon and non-counterfeit Christian life. Okay, so how do we explain this? Well, let's do it graphically. This might be of some value. We can go in both directions with this, or we do, actually. First of all, let's look at how these standards create character, right? When we do that, we begin to see what the Old Testament tells us, what the Decalogue tells us, what is written on those two tablets of stone. We see that sins, which are, we understand, to be actions and thoughts that are harmful to self and others. That's the letter. That's the letter of the law. Remember these people who rejected the police's orders? Okay? You know, down in Ferguson and in New York. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. I can't breathe. Well, if you're saying it, you can breathe. Hey, they don't even get this much. They don't get that much. But actions and thoughts that are harmful to yourself and to others, that's the letter of the law. That's sin. Don't do that. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't do that. So understanding that is a miracle. Just getting that much straight, that's a miracle. That you could understand and I could understand this is beyond our ability to understand. So God has opened the minds of some people to understand this. Now, but there's more. When you get into God's Word, And you see there's more to it than just what's written on those two tablets of stone. There's character, which can be defined as self-control of actions and thoughts and emotions and motivations. And by the way, just so you understand, and many who have worked very, very hard throughout their Christian life and their walk in God's church, understand this very well here, this part. Let me just be real rude a minute and say that what that really is willpower. It is self-control. You understand you need to work hard to keep God's way, so you work hard at it with willpower. If you haven't gotten there, okay, but there are people who will force themselves to keep God's way. And do it in their emotions and do it in their motivations. But there's always that hidden sin that'll get them. Here's why. There's the third level, the king level, the level of being a king and a priest. And it is virtue, moral excellence, maturity, if you will. The Ten Commandments are the basis of personal values. So, the standards that we're going to use, the values we're going to use, are God's Ten Commandments. And this time, instead of looking at them as for what they say only, we'll look at them as, hey, do I observe each commandment by the letter, by a little bit more than the letter, or do I observe it or need to learn to observe it and keep it and internalize it by the Spirit? Game for this? Because it made me really uncomfortable. Christian character comes from learning the simple, then growing on to maturing into a more complex relationship with God and other people. You have to have the relationship or there is no communication. There actually is a relationship. You know this. You know that you have to have relationships with each other as human beings. Well, how about the most important being, God? You have to have a relationship with him. He wants one with you. He gave his son so you could do it. His son gave himself so you could do it. Do it. Obeying the spirit of the law does not mean you can disobey the letter of the law. It means you understand the law better and do it more and fulfill it better. Not you reject it and say, well, there's grace. Now I don't have to keep the Sabbath. That's nonsense. Obeying the spirit of the law means that a person no longer sees the law as an external force, but that it is a positive internal value. In other words, the law now is not something that holds us down and keeps us from having fun in life and living the way we want to. The law actually frees us to have life in us. We actually get to learn how to live. Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments was to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we have to consider that a person can obey the letter of the law and never actually obey the spirit of the law. We can do that. As a matter of fact, we do that. So, let's look at this. Moving from keeping just the letter toward keeping the spirit. Repent and be baptized. Be you converted. And then what's the third thing? Be you transformed. All right. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me, small g. Notice that? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, when it comes to what the Decalogue says, what's written on the two tablets, we understand, we acknowledge, the God of the Bible is the only God. Which, by the way, most religions on earth do not. Most non-Christian religions do not agree with that. That the God of the Bible, the Christian Bible, isn't God. There's another God. Or gods. So just understanding that much is a miracle. So if you understand, here, why say that at all? If you understand that, you're aware that God has interacted with you. So see, God interacted with me. God is guiding me. God called me to understand. Oh, I'm separated from all humanity. God, yeah. What about this, though? When we start to understand the Bible better, we understand His Word, which is by far more involving and by far more fulfilling, more information than just acknowledging that God is the Bible, or of the Bible, is the only God. We begin to understand something else, and that is that we are to obey or agree with and support and worship the God of the Bible. So not only is there the God of the Bible, but we understand we are to begin to worship Him and to obey Him or have a relationship with Him, if you will. Some people don't like the word obey. I don't want to obey anybody. Don't tell me what to do. Okay. Well, then cooperate with. But what about moving on to becoming like God? How does that work? Well, in keeping the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, we learn to serve and love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, that part, that third part, is absolutely and completely and totally impossible on our own. We've covered this already. Humans are not righteous. We do not originate righteousness. God is righteous. Interestingly, the Bible says God alone is righteous. We can't love. God is love. God doesn't love. God is love. So how do we get righteousness in us? How do we get love in us? By experiencing God in us, inside, in our heart, in our subconscious, our unconscious, in that thing that automatically responds to the guy cutting you off in traffic, with forgiveness, with concern, with understanding. They don't know what they're doing. With being treated badly by society and maybe being ignored by God. That's what we tell ourselves. As this is God educating me. I'm still here. I'm still learning. I am a child of God still. So we learn to serve, selflessly serve, and love God. That's what real love is. With all our heart inside us, the interior, the core. By having God's, what did we say at the beginning? By having God's word answer our concerns. Automatically answer them. So that means that takes work. We have to learn what this says in there about all the things that happen to us in life. And with all our mind, that means our intellect, we understand what God's actually doing. Don't listen to all the stuff that says that, you know, we came from the Big Bang and that we evolved from monkeys and slime. And with all our soul, with our very being, our body. Remember, Romans 12:1, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1 says that. And with all your strength, all the energy that's in you, where'd that come from, that energy? I eat carrots. No, it comes from God. He made the carrots. So, you shall have no other gods before me. You can either acknowledge that God is the God of the only of the Bible, or you can worship Him and obey Him, keep the holy days and the commandments, or you can move on from that to perfection, not laying again the foundation from dead works, and learn to serve and love God. And it is the priority. It is the only priority there is. There's nothing else in life but that. Him above everything else. Oh, really? Christian character. What is that? Well, your values determine your character. And your character determines your decisions. And your decisions determine your behaviors. Your values determine your character. Your character determines your decisions. And your decisions determine your behaviors. Why is that important to know? If the fruit of your life is not godly and it's not Christian, there's something wrong with this sequence. Because your behavior isn't Christian at times, that means there's something broken in the sequence. That means somewhere inside you, there isn't enough inside you and me. Don't forget, this all has to do with a relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ as a person, a personal relationship with them. All right, let's go back to the law. Moving from the letter toward the Spirit. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Don't do that stuff. All right? Well, if you do, here's how you do it. In the letter of the law, you reject all the idols and images and your worship of God. So you notice we don't have statues in the church to bow down to or pray to. So see, we don't have to learn any more about that commandment because we're doing that right now. But as you learn more about what it means to see that, you reject anything that you put before God in importance in your life. You say, well, that's really the first commandment. Well, you know, there are things that you bow down to. People. Stuff. That's more important. Listen to the conversation and services about what people are concerned about. Think, just listen. See, what's most important? Are they bowing down to anything but God? Do they have images that they're bowing down to? Am I doing that? And then, as you move toward the spiritual acceptance of God, you learn to serve and love God with truth and with us in the Spirit. In other words, you're serving Him as opposed to something. Something. You're serving Him. But I don't have enough money. I don't feel right. I'm physically not okay. People don't like me. And your point? He's most important. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Okay. How about the third one? Well, let's talk about what's most valued, first of all. Look at this. This is pretty hard. This is pretty rough. Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. It's pretty rough. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, meaning love less by comparison, does not love less his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my imitator. He cannot be part of what I'm doing. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But my life is too hard to do that. And what's your point? So I know I've said that. And I probably will again. Hopefully not, but it could happen. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Did you ever hear that before? I know when you heard it. You heard it before you were baptized. You have to count the cost. Yeah, well, I... So it gets tough. Yeah, well, I... All right, well, what's most valued? But it's tough. We said we would count the cost. We said no matter what God gives us, our life belongs to Him now. It doesn't belong to us anymore. That's what baptism is. That's what the process of building Him in us is. That's what being in the family is going to be like. We belong to each other in the family. You want to own your own stuff in the family? Figure out how that's going to work. We're all going to inherit everything. So there's going to be tens of billions of other people inheriting everything you get. But I don't want to share it. Tough. You won't be there. We have to learn to share. We have to learn to give. Matter of fact, you're going to have to want to give life itself to others. And where's the life going to come from? You. You will be life-giving. So now, let's talk about the letter and the Spirit. Some more. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not. Or you will not. As a prophecy, you could look at it that way. The Decalogue basically is saying avoid using God's names and the name of Jesus Christ in a careless manner. Don't just throw it around. Can't just say that. And we see it all the time. But avoid using euphemisms. You start seeing that as you move toward and away from just the letter, you begin to see that anything about God's name is a bad idea, unless it's about God itself. Like OMG. Let's end my text by saying OMG. You know what OMG stands for, right? Well, I'll tell you later. Bottom line is when you see that, that's a euphemism for the creator being who's giving us life. Yes, well, but OMG though. I mean, my phone battery's dying. OMG. There are starving people in Africa in the middle of wars being enslaved. OMG. My phone battery's dying. OMG. And as we move toward God, being God, we learn to represent God in an honorable way to others. What does that have to do with keeping God's name from being used in vain? Remember, I said we're going to see this in the commandments. Well, guess what? Here it is. Romans 2, verse 21 through 24. Our life can take God's name in vain. And probably does. Mine does. Romans 2, verse 21 through 24. Therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And this is written to the church in Rome. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, he said. So when we sin, and people see it, we're blaspheming God. Any sin, pick them. Pick one out of the 10. Grab it. And we're also blaspheming God in the process when people see us. Because guess what? We are examples of God. God is in us. We think. We understand. We attest. We say he is. Okay, some more of the letter to the word toward the Spirit here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we keep that in the letter? Well, we observe the seventh-day Sabbath as a day of rest and worship. Talk about a miracle there. Most of the Christian world won't even touch that. Certainly most of the world won't touch that. So we're doing that. Oh, so see, we're in good stead with God because we're keeping the Sabbath day. But when we learn more about it and start to learn, understand what the Bible is saying, we begin to participate in the fellowship of the church and fellow Sabbath keepers, which is what God tells us to do. It's a holy convocation, meaning we are to convoke because it's holy. It's separate from our time. It's a place and it's a time that's actually holy. He says so. We get that. So now not only do we see that that time is not to work on, but we're also to be together, which, by the way, in case you need a reminding, there are people who don't see that as important. They just don't show up. This isn't to get people to go to church services. That's not the point. The point is to be together. That's what God shows us in his New Testament. But what about the king part? What about keeping it spiritually? Well, we experience God's presence in this time. We become aware that God's actually here. He is keeping us together. He brought us individually. Here is a group. And we're aware of him. And we ask for him to be here and teach us, and we learn from him here. It is important. All right. How about the letter in the Spirit when it comes to this one? Honor your father and mother. Well, I don't know how I'm going to keep that in the Spirit. Well, let's talk about it. Respect and obey your parents. That's the letter. When you learn more about it in the Bible, you start to respect the sacredness of family. Family is given as a picture of God's way of life, as ordained by God, so we respect the sacredness of family. So we're honoring father and mother, all of them. And then as we move on to spiritual respect of God, we respect the idea that you are a child of God and that he is your father. so that he values you, and you should not, and neither should I, dare not value what he values. Or somebody else, too. If I don't value what he values, I'm in someone else, I'm breaking his discernment of value of another person. How do I get away with that? So, there are more, like, don't murder. What's that mean? Don't murder. Don't murder somebody. On the other hand, it also means, we learn from Christ, don't hate or degenerate, or denigrate. Well, you aren't worth anything. I'm not going to talk to you. I pretty much hate you. That's murdering them. In your mind, you're trying to push away people from existence. Imagine if you were God. You could actually do it. So he won't let somebody be God who will just snap people out of existence. He won't let you do that. So you can't do it. So you have to learn to do this. Actively love others. Okay, well, that's not so hard. Actively love others. You mean like your enemies? Yeah. Like your enemies. Wow. So now I have to love those people who hate me, who despitefully use me, who turn against me. Yeah. That's what Christ did. That's what he was doing while they were killing him and spitting on him and cursing him. He said, Father, forgive them. I want you to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How about this one? You shall not commit adultery. We have a society almost bent on seeing to it that we learn how to do that. The letter of the law, don't have sexual relationships out of sight of marriage. That's pretty simple. And yet, the society would say, well, what's your problem with that? I mean, we have to kind of get to know each other at least. We have to have fun, don't we? And the more you learn about that biblically is that you also don't allow your mind to be clouded by fantasizing about sex or viewing pornography or allowing this concept of the denigration of family to happen. You don't do it. You learn it. But that's still not the spiritual approach. The spiritual level is to faithfully love one other person as a spouse because they are part of you. You become one when you're wed, when you're married. You faithfully love your spouse. Now, why would that be important to God? Because in the God family, we're married to him. He will marry the church. Jesus Christ will. And then deliver us up to him as his family at the end. We better be faithful. We're being prepared as the bride of Christ. So committing adultery is also turning away from the truth, turning away from God, turning away from his way. We can do that so easily because Satan wants us to do it. And it all starts in the mind. You know this. You understand this, that Jesus Christ explained it this way. You've heard in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said that to those of old, you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, why would he say something like that? That sounds silly. Well, notice there's two things. Number one, he doesn't say he committed adultery with her. He doesn't say he committed adultery in his thoughts. He thought about it. He did it with her in his heart, in the very core of his being. He committed adultery in his core. That's what he's saying. In the very bottom of you, in the part of you that you don't control. Go ahead. Just go ahead and disregard the entire process of family. Just go ahead and do it. Satan wants you to. He's happy when you do that. Huh. It doesn't seem to make much sense when you hear it that way. But we still can come up with things that make very little sense because we will justify our actions. Like, don't steal. Well, yeah, I know I shouldn't steal because the Bible tells me not to steal and I'm in the church. And I also know I should respect others' property and you know, I shouldn't hurt anybody's stuff. And I actually should respect my own property because it's really given to me by God. Boy, every once in a while I think I'd like to steal something. You know, I won't get caught. I'd just steal something. There was a period of time 30 years ago where there was just a spate of teenagers in the church in YOU that we would constantly catch them being shoplifters. You know, what are you doing? Well, you know, I don't get caught at it. Something's wrong with that in there. Okay, well, what about the spirit part of this? What about how far we have to go to actually keep this commandment correctly? Be generous with what you have and help others. That's why God allows us to live. He's doing that. He's being generous with what he has, life itself. So if we're going to be his children, if we're going to be God, if we're going to be in his family, we have to learn to give of ourselves to help those else besides us. Otherwise, we're stealing. It's a good thing God doesn't steal. What about this one? Don't bear false witness. Well, you know, that means don't lie. So I got that pretty well undercover. I don't have to worry about it. I just, you know, if I lie, I ask for God's forgiveness, and then I don't have to lie anymore because he forgave me. Okay, no. It also means don't tell part of the truth in order to deceive somebody. And also don't participate in gossip or slander. That's a real problem in any group. Why would you not participate in gossip or slander? Won't hear it, won't pass it on. Why is that? Because unless you personally know of sin or wrong being done by somebody, it's hearsay. Second thing is that love covers. You don't pass on what somebody else's sin is. You just don't do that. You want to talk about Matthew 18, we'll get to that after church. You come talk to me about Matthew 18 and how Matthew 18 does not allow you to gossip. That's a trick your mind is playing on you too if you do that. Now, what about at a spiritual level? Tell the truth in love. By the way, I have to tell you this because I love you so much. You're a real numbskull. That's not what that means. Okay? What that means is, for the good of the person, in a loving, humble, meek manner, sometimes you have to tell the truth to someone that might otherwise offend them. Don't do that. You could drive them right away. But you tell the truth in love. So that means you tell it all, but you tell it lovingly. I'm going to have a discussion about how to do that. We'll talk about that too. But that's a spiritual approach. That is not I shouldn't lie approach. And then the big one. Well, I thought the first one was the big one. Well, this is actually the big one too, because it's the same as the first one. You shall not covet. Why is this the same as the first one? Because it's having other gods before God. That's why. Don't desire and obsess on what other people have. That's dumb. They've got it. You can't have it. Forget it. Yeah, but boy, I'd like to have that thing. Okay, that's nice. No, stop. You know what you learn more, too, as you read in the Bible, that you should work hard and trust God to help you in times of need. Yeah, well, maybe I should just take it. I really want that over there. You can't have it. Yeah, but I did. I took it. And I got away with it. You can't really have it. You know why? You can't really enjoy it. It will come back and harm you in the future. You can't take things from people. But this isn't even the spiritual application yet. This is just learning the Bible. Your mind is open to understanding it and following it, but it isn't the spiritual application. This is. Be thankful for what you have. When you're thankful, you're actually aware of God giving it to you. You're praising God, concentrating on God, understanding that God is in charge. And instead of focusing on what you don't have, you're focusing on what you do. How about that? There's an idea. Focus on what you do have instead of what you don't. Be thankful. So how do you view God's way? Good question. As long as a person sees Christianity as a list of restrictions that keeps them from having fun, or as long as someone sees the church as a group of people keeping them from what they really want in life, that person will decide to live in a different way sooner or later. No matter how beautifully they behave, no matter how they fool themselves, they will begin to live another way as long as you see the law of God as external. How do you view the law of God? If you don't see it as something that has to be internalized, then we need to get there. That's what Christ is talking about and what Paul is talking about and all the other apostles when they tell you to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith or not. What would the faith of Jesus Christ be? It would be to trust God when you don't know why he's doing this. It would be to trust God when he's telling you to do things he hasn't instructed you as to why. It would be to explain to yourself and to others that I'm obeying God because he said so. Instead of what's in it for me. It means I'm being faithful. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. How about that? And the reason for that is that faith comes from God. We don't really even have that. Because righteousness comes from God. So you see, you can work backwards. If you have real faith, which is counted as righteousness, you actually have God giving you the faith, the trust, the hope, the future. So your personal values, consider this. It all depends on your personal values, not on the values of others. So if somebody else says, let's go to the Christmas party, say, well, thank you, but that's not for me. And if you do want to go to the Christmas party, don't wish them Merry Christmas. Now, that's kind of silly to bring that up now, but that's just an example. If somebody says, let's go get drunk. If somebody says, let's go look at pornography. If somebody says, let's just lie about this because it'll get us some money. If somebody says, steal. If somebody says, let's join another church. Let's leave this church. Whatever the somebody says, it has nothing to do with you, does it? At all. Nothing. Personal values depend on your personal values, not the values of others. Or your personal values also don't depend on how other people act or treat you. Well, yes, they do. They can't talk to me like that. Well, yeah, they can. They're God's creation, too. How other people act or treat you or simply doing what the church teaches, that's not your personal value. Your personal value have to come from God, the relationship you have with him personally. To be a Christian, you have to value God above everything. He values you enough to give his son for you. He values you enough to give his life to you. Can you value him back? Remember, want to write it down? Your values determine your character. Your character determines your decisions. Your decisions determine your behavior. If you want to know what the fruit of your life is, go back to what your values are. Be very careful about what you choose to value. What you value ultimately ends up being how you behave. See, that's how it works. Now, in future, God willing, we'll be able to take a look at this more in depth. But I already didn't leave you in the dark here, neither did God, obviously, by saying the way this works, the way you develop that spiritual side of keeping God's law, is to have his living word be automatically available to you. So that when someone says, let's go get drunk, you know what God's word says about that. When someone says, let's cheat on our taxes, you know what God's word says about that. It's automatic. But what's even more important about that is that to know that also causes you to not accept temptation. Is that weird or what? To know what this book says about God's way causes you to not accept temptation. It's automatic. It's automatic. So instead of going, I'm going to get you for cutting me off in traffic, you go, well, this is a person who's in a lot of hurry. I hope he didn't hurt himself. By the way, that's not my reaction. I have further to go with that. Okay, brethren.